Well, praise the Lord. That puts us all in the same category, doesn't it? Not one of us can look in the mirror and say, I got what it takes, because we don't got it. We got Him. He's the one that it takes. And I praise Him for His mercy and His goodness. Well, I'm just going to trust the Lord in weakness this morning, but I wanted to, and I believe this will certainly tie in with what's been said and what's been sung. But you know, last week we kind of took a devil's eye view of the Christian life and the warfare. In other words, how does the devil work on us, and if he's doing his job, what are his tricks, and what do we need to be watching out for and be aware of? Because part of knowing how to serve the Lord is realizing what the devil's up to and how to be alert and aware and what to do to counter it. And of course, we focused as a starting point on Paul's words about the armor of God and how we need it all so that we could stand up to his strategies. And I think we realize, if you've known the Lord at all, the devil has been studying you and me all our lives and learning how to work on us, learning what our weaknesses are and how to use them against us to accomplish his purpose. And, you know, we often use the expression about somebody pushing your buttons. Well, the devil, I believe, is the one who probably has installed those buttons. Having studied us and knowing, again, our weaknesses, he's learned how to provoke the reaction that he's looking for in us. And I believe with all my heart, the Lord wants us to be aware and learn how to stand up. I mean, he tells us to stand, doesn't he? Tells us to be awake and alert. Well, it would be good if we understood the things that we need to know to be able to do that. And when I first began to think about this, my mind went to two of the aspects of the armor. Obviously, truth is critical. We've got to know what's true. And this is a world that we live in that doesn't believe that there is such a thing as absolute truth. But anyway, you know, we've talked about that before. If there's no absolute truth, then the statement there is no absolute truth can't be true. So it's kind of a self-defeating idea, isn't it? There is absolutely truth, and that truth has been revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, who declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So, you know, the beginning point is knowing what is true, and then we talked last week about righteousness, how that comes about, but also maintaining it so that our relationship is free and right between us and God. And, you know, Satan is, as we are told in Revelation 12, the accuser of the brethren. That's basically what he's got to work with. He doesn't have truth, but he knows how to lie. He knows how to accuse us, and the very fact that we are still walking in these bodies of flesh and have weaknesses that God is working on, it was referred to, Brother Doug was talking about that. He shows us things that are needful. But the very fact that we have those weaknesses and that we still are learning and works in progress give him an opportunity, if we'll listen, for him to accuse and for that accusation to turn into a place of weakness and vulnerability, where suddenly we're not so sure of where we stand and what's going on, and the Lord wants us to come to that place where we know how we stand. We understand, number one, that we stand 100% because of what Jesus did and nothing to do with what we did. We have to abandon all hope and trust in ourselves if we're ever going to know what salvation is about. Because we're the ones that we need to be rescued from. I don't need to be rescued from other people and from mistakes and wipe out my mistakes and all is good. No, I need to be rescued from what I am, not just what I've done. And that's what salvation is about. It is a miracle. And it's a miracle that I need, and you and I need it every single day. And then, of course, we talked about walking, learning to walk out that righteousness, and the fact that we're going to be learning all the way we go of how many things in us that aren't really an expression of his righteousness, but an expression of our old nature. And rather than being discouraged, or rather than the Lord shining the light on those things to discourage us, we need to understand that he's shining the light to help us so that we can immediately turn to Him and find the cleansing and forgiveness and the freedom. Okay? So the righteousness doesn't have to be interrupted, if you will, by what we are and the mistakes that we make and the shortcomings that we find in ourselves. Oh, I just pray that God will help me to get this, because we are so prone to see, to have the devil focus our attention on ourselves. And that seems to be the focus of our lives. Am I measuring up? Am I what I'm supposed to be? And it goes on and on and on. When, yes, we need to see ourselves. Yes, we need an honest heart that's not afraid to look in the mirror, as it were, and see our need. But God never means to use the mirror to condemn. It's always to deliver. It's always to turn our attention from self to Christ and the cross and the blood that absolutely avails, so that we do not have to be separated. We have this defense against all of Satan's lies. And yes, we need to raise the shield of faith. We need to use the word, all of those things. But we've got to have that basic protection. Because if I'm going into battle with the devil on my own merit, good luck with that. And I'll tell you, people are living based upon what they are. They are in delusion. Satan's lies have taken root in the mind and in the heart, and people are in strong delusion today if they don't know Jesus Christ. And I just pray that God will become so real to us that we will begin to, I mean, where the world is going this way, we will definitely go this way and stand together and learn how to stand in a world that hates God and is going the wrong way as fast as they can. So anyway, that's kind of where we focused a little bit last week. And I'm just trusting the Lord to, to bring out what He wants. But you know what, as I started to say, when I first began to think about the elements of the armor that the devil specifically attacks, one of them was righteousness, but the other one was peace. That's pretty important, because we know that there is no way peace can happen on earth. Very simple. If everybody on earth is motivated by self-will, you've automatically got a war going. You lock two people in a room, and sooner or later, you're going to have a war. Because I want what I want, and they want what they want, and self-will just makes this impossible to ever have any kind of real peace on earth. People can have something that feels good for a little bit, but sooner or later, the truth is going to come out. And, you know, we know the prophet Isaiah, I believe, in more than one place said, there is no peace to the wicked. That's just simply a condition that the world is in. But here we are called to have a peace, to experience a peace. It's not just some theoretical, theological truth, but it is something that you and I need to learn, need to be brought to a place where we experience that. And he likens peace to the footwear that we need to be in battle. And of course, you know the imagery that he was using. Battle in those days was pretty much a one-on-one thing, where people were hand-to-hand combat. And, you know, what kind of fighter would you be if your feet were, you know, not steady? You were standing in an uncertain place, or you had footwork that was kind of giving way, and just, you know, you didn't have solid footwork, basically. How many of you have solid footwork every day, and the devil can never throw you off balance? Now, I can't lift my hand either. But you see, the Lord wants to bring us to a place where we learn more and more what His peace is about. Thank God. There's so many scriptures we've used in the past. I know a scripture that I used several years ago now. Actually, we had three different messages out of it. That's rare. But the one in Isaiah 26 comes to mind, and it's this one. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast. Why? Because they trust in you. God seeks to bring every one of us not just to a salvation experience. We need that one. We need to have something that's real. There needs to come a point where we have passed from death to life, and we're on the inside of the door, not the outside. But having done that, God, as I say, wants to bring us to a place where peace is the characteristic of our heart. We're not constantly, you know, upset and wondering, and boy, the devil has all kinds of things he can do in a heart that's just not at peace. And the first thing we're going to have is a peace in our relationship with God. Think about the condition when he calls us to himself. Are we not enemies? Folks, if we're just born into this world following our nature, we are by definition enemies of God. We are absolutely opposed to his rule, his rightful rule, his purposes in creating us in the first place. And we need to be brought to a place of humility and surrender where there is we are absolutely changed sides from the world to him. And there's a peace that comes, and we're recognized as now we're on his side and we're in harmony with him. And our lives are meant to be brought into perfect harmony with his purpose. And so you see, this perfect peace that God desires that every one of us have. I mentioned the original, it's peace, peace. And they express that as perfect peace. You will keep in peace, peace, those whose minds are steadfast. Does not steadfastness come up over and over again in our relationship with God and the need that we have to be able to stand against the devil? We're going to have a mind that isn't, you know, uncertain, and today I feel good, the next day I don't feel good, and I'm uncertain, and I don't know what's going on. We need to have minds that are so fixed on the truth of God and the nature of our relationship with him that the devil just can't get in there. We can stand, he can attack us, but we have the ability to stand. Did not Paul encourage us to, having done all, to do what? Well, what am I standing on? I'm going to have to be standing on a relationship with God that's defined by peace. Peace is central to his nature. Oh, I'll tell you, do you think there's going to be any conflict in the new heavens and the new earth? I think people are going to be fussing, I want this and I want that. None of that. That's all going to be gone. Every bit of that. We need to be delivered from it more here. Do you really think that God wants, it's okay with God for us just to be fussing and fighting and upset about this and about that all the time and just have something other than peace dwell in our hearts? Is that really what he wants for us? There's no rest in that, is there? You know, think about what Jesus said. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you, not as the world gives. And so forth. I forget the rest of that. But it's in John 14. Not as the world gives, but anyway. Yeah, don't let your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid is the rest of that. But here is Jesus. And now, do you remember when this was spoken? Do you remember when he said that? It was the night he was arrested. It was early, sometime in the evening when he was talking to his disciples. Later on that very night, in the early morning hours, he was arrested and all the events began to unfold. By the end of the day, he was in a tomb. So here's Jesus saying, my peace I give you. How many of us would be peaceful knowing what's coming? It's not just like this came out of the blue. He'd been telling his disciples what he was there for, what was coming, and there he is saying, my peace I give you. Whoa. We have our ideas about what peace really is, and to a human being, peace is me feeling good and getting what I want, experiencing pleasing things, soft breezes and tropical, you know, whatever. All the imagery we conjure up where basically we're pleased with ourselves and our surroundings, everything is going great. But here's Jesus facing the cross. What was it that gave him peace at a time like that? He was not there to do his thing. He wasn't there to seek for some personal, selfish end for himself. He was there to lay down his life for everyone who's sitting here this morning and everyone who hears this. He knew what the Father's plan was. And he was so in harmony with that. It's not like he could reluctantly say, I don't like this, but I go along with it. It was, this is why I came. I'm here willingly. And so there's no war going on between me and him. I'm 100% on board with everything that he says, everything that he has planned for me. But it's not, that's great. I'm so thankful for the peace that I can have in the middle of something that is horrendous from a human point of view. But I want you to have this. I want you to come into this kind of a relationship with God and his purpose where it's okay. However God plans it, however it works out, it's more than okay. It's what I want more than my own way. Now, did that mean it was just easy? There was no war? There was a major war that happened right after that when Jesus got in the garden and he prayed for 3 hours, and the prayer was so intense that there were, he sweat drops of blood. You know, it sounds like, doesn't it sound for a minute like, how is peace compatible with war? You're talking about warfare, and then you're talking about peace. How does that go together? But the fact is, I have got to be in a place of peace with respect to God, his heart, his purpose. If I am going to take a stand against the forces of darkness and have any chance of prevailing and standing, I've got to know where I stand, and I've got to stand there. I've got to agree with it. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was looking for divine strength. There he came, in a, knowing God's purpose, but knowing he did not possess the strength in himself to do it. That's what he was crying out for. And yes, he said, Father, if there's any other way. But that wasn't a disagreement. That was just an honest question. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. What happened at the end? What was the result of that, at the end of that prayer? Angels came and did what? Strengthened him. Folks, you and I need strength, don't we? We need to have a position of peace with God and completely on board with his purposes. But there are times of battle when the devil will pour everything on in your heart and your mind and tell you, make you afraid about this and afraid about that, and what about this, and this is terrible, and he's against you, and look what you did, and 1,001 lies and 1,001 darts that will come at us. But God wants us to be in a position where we can stand fast in that and say, God, you know what is my life is, my life's purpose is. You know what it takes. And so I just surrender into your will. We are going to have peace. There's going to be no conflict between you and me and what I want and what you want. I am absolutely in your hands. But I also know that in order to do this, I got to have strength that I don't have. That's what Doug was talking about. We don't have what it takes. But we have a God who has promised us that by his, look at 2 Peter, the beginning of it. By his divine power, he has given us everything we need for life and godliness. That'd be a message sometime, everything we need. What an awesome expression that is. So what do you and I need today? I need it all. And every time there's a battle, every time there's an attack of the enemy and I'm called on to stand, it's a reminder that I have got to go to the throne of grace. I have got to have the strength that I need, but God is more than willing to give it to me. He doesn't say, you messed up, you're going to have to do this on your own. He's right there. How many times have we pointed out the throne of grace? The first thing we get there is not grace. What is it? It's mercy, isn't it? We can go there freely to find mercy. That's what I need. But then it goes to grace, that divine help that alone can carry me through the battle. Praise God. Praise God. There's so many scriptures I thought of, and I don't want to get bogged down in one of them, although you know, sometimes that's the Lord's will. I mean, we had three messages on that one little passage. But I did think of a scripture that I think I can just mostly refer to. But anyway, if you want to look it up, it's in Romans chapter 5 that we're very familiar with. Because Paul is unlocking the gospel and what it's really about. It's not about obeying laws. It's about God, every human being in the same condition. Not only have we sinned, but we fall short. This is an ongoing, we have sinned and we fall short. So we need something, we need a divine miracle, again, like we've said. And so what we do, we're brought to a place where our hope, our trust is invested 100% in what Jesus did and what God has promised. And like Abraham, God says it, I believe it. That settles it. And I am putting myself in his hands and I'm trusting his promise. And so Paul begins chapter 5, therefore, since we have been justified, that is made right in God's eyes, we have been justified, how? Through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Boy, there's a lot in that, isn't there? How do we stand? By our own strength? No, we stand because God's grace gives us. We have access. God has given us an access to divine power to be able to live for Him. That's what He's saying. I don't have the power, do you? But He gives it to us. By mercy, and His grace is certainly undeserved. That's part of the meaning. But one thing that brought this back to my mind is the fact that some of the manuscripts, some of the ancient copies of this have a slightly altered version of the verb there. It doesn't just say we have peace. That's true enough. That's a simple statement of fact. We have peace. But it says, let us have peace. Now you've moved it from simply a theological truth that we can look back and say, yeah, that happened, and now this is the case. But now God wants us to have this ongoing sense of peace with Him. Now think about what He talks about immediately. He goes into the fact that God has to put us in a school where tribulation works patience and so on. All those wonderful scriptures that we all know and love. But we know that in order for God to produce in us what He wants, we're going to have to come through a way that is challenging. Now, one of the other things that, I'll just drop this in, one of the other things that Jesus said on that same occasion right before He was crucified, He said, I've told you these things so that in Me you might have peace. In the world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So, do you see how the two go together? We need not just a relationship that's just kind of on paper. I need something Monday morning. This afternoon. Every day, I need a relationship with God where I am willing to have peace with Him. I'm not fighting Him or upset about every little thing that He knows that He needs to do to do the work in me that I need. Is anybody here that's foolish enough to think that you're just fine? I mean, you know, maybe I'm not perfect, but I'm basically a good person, and God has to shine the light on all kinds of things in us that just aren't like Him. And, you know, we need to be more than okay with that. We need to say, yes, Lord, I know that I'm not like You in so many ways, and I'm not going to cower in fear about that or think that spoils the whole deal. I'm not bad. I'm not good. Guess what? That's why we need a Savior. But, oh, how patient He is. You know, the old song where He took 6 days to create the creation and, but God's still working on me. Oh, how patient He must be. God's still working on me. It takes a lot more than 6 days to work on us. But, oh, we're the center of His purpose, is to bring forth a family that's like Him. You know, Paul prayed something that we've alluded to before. When he was writing to the Ephesians, he wanted three things for them. He wanted knowledge, he wanted understanding, and he wanted wisdom. Well, folks, we're pretty ignorant when it comes to the things of God. And we would like to just come to God and think, oh, praise God, He's accepted me and He lives in me and life is going to be beautiful. That's not what the Bible says. It's not what Jesus said. In the world, you will have trouble. But cheer up, take heart. I've overcome the world. So part of the knowledge is the knowledge of what God has to do what he, to carry out this thing we call salvation. How can he just leave us in the condition we are and allow self to rule and call it salvation? Does he not have to show us things? Don't we need to the knowledge of that fact? That this is what salvation involves. We have, when we come to him, we are handing our lives over to him and saying, God, fix me, change me, do whatever it takes so that I can be with you one day. Well, we need to live with that knowledge. That needs to be part of our thinking, where we, that's our worldview. That's how we understand life. And of course, understanding. So the knowledge is the what? The understanding gets into the question of why. Do you know why you need all this? Do we understand that? Do we get it? That there's so much that's not of him, that's not like him, that he has to do something about it. You know, if we know this and if we understand the why, it's a whole lot easier to come to the wisdom part, because then we know, then we can say, okay, God, how do I handle this? You told me what you're doing. You helped me to understand in a measure why, but now I need help, Lord. How do I actually deal with this in practice? And then the Lord begins to teach us. Every time you come to a place where your nature wants to rise up and do its thing, you need to learn to bring it to me. You need to come to me from the depths of your heart and look to me and believe actively that I will give you the strength. Because every time our nature rises up, it presents us with a choice, doesn't it? Will I simply cooperate with my old nature and find a way to justify that? Or will I say, God, I need your help? And then choose to access that help and choose to believe that he means it when he said he's going to help us. That's where we stop short. We think, oh, I've got to deserve his help. Get real. I need his help because I'm helpless and I don't deserve it. I'm broken, you know, like was said this morning. But oh, there he is to help me in my time of need. But oh, if I'm going to have a relationship that with God that could be defined as peace, do I not need to be completely on board and have knowledge, wisdom, understanding of what's going on and be on board with it like Jesus was? Yeah. I mean, here was Jesus. He didn't have anything wrong with him, and yet there he was. His whole being had been surrendered to the will and the purpose of the Father. He did it based on the love that we read about this morning. That was the motivating factor. And here we are called to be, to come into that relationship that's full of peace. Folks, I don't want to be at war with God. But how many of us find ourselves in that place when we're just complaining? I don't like this. I don't like that. Why does it have to be this way? Why do I, you know, why this, why that? And so many ways that the enemy can get into our minds and begin to mess with us. And again, he knows how to push our buttons, doesn't he? But if Satan is able to push our buttons, doesn't that prove we got them? We need to say, Lord, help me to understand how this is working, what's going on here, and help me to meet that thing with truth and surrender whatever the issue is into your hands and agree with you. Let's keep the peace here. Let me not get in a place where I'm really complaining against God. That's a weak place to be able to stand up to the devil, isn't it? And how the Lord wants to share that same peace incredibly resided in him when he was facing the cross. Wow. God help us. But he is, and he loves us, and he wants to help us. That's his whole heart. The love that was read about this morning, this defines his relationship with us, and we need to believe it. We need to act like it's really true, because it is. Praise God. So anyway, that was the sense that I was getting out of this peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that it leads into the process by which God actively changes us, and we need His help. But we need to be absolutely in agreement with Him if we're going to have a solid standing and be able to stand against the devil when he comes. Otherwise, we're going to wind up joining the devil and fighting against God. How's that work out? You know, we can get ourselves in a dark place. But may God give us that sense. When we wake up and we don't feel good, or something bad has happened, there's some challenge that's come to our lives, to be able to sit there and say, Lord, I'm in your hands. I'm trusting you, not just when the sun is shining, but when the wind is blowing and the storm is raging. You know, there's a line in a song that's sung, I have peace in the raging storm. And we sing that in a, like it's this wonderful out there thing, and then what happens when we get in our storm, though? And the Lord has to send storms, doesn't He? The only way that our old nature loses its power is when we get in a situation where it wants its way, but we know enough, and God gives us the strength and the faith to call upon Him and to find the strength in Him to say no. What happens? God's life and nature gain a stronger hold in our lives, and the other loses. We're talking about dying to something. It's not that the thing dies, it's that we die to it, and we stop listening to it. Because now we recognize what's going on, and we know that I don't need to be ashamed. In one sense, I don't need to be shocked and surprised at how terrible all the terrible things I discover in myself. I don't need to wallow in all that junk. I just need to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the light. Thank you for loving me enough to put me in a situation where I see the truth, but I can bring it to you and know that you love me just as much as when I feel good on a good day. Your love hasn't changed a bit. In fact, this is an expression of your love. In a way, it's a much more practical expression than just, oh, do I feel good today? Isn't the Lord good? I thank God there's times like that. But I want to be in a position where I can thank Him. My heart doesn't get, the peace just doesn't go away because things don't suit me in my flesh. I want to be able to say, Lord, I love you, I thank you, I trust you. You will keep in perfect peace the one whose mind, whose heart, whichever it is steadfast, doesn't change with the changing circumstances. Why? Because they trust. Do we really trust the Lord? We say we do. But when it comes to the practical, everyday stuff that God has to do to change us, are we really trusting Him? And I'm conscious when I say that more and more, that the Lord never tells us things like this to make us feel bad or condemn us, but to help us to understand and grow. Anybody here need to grow? Yeah. We all do. And the Lord is so merciful and faithful. So God's going to send battles, but boy, has He given us a place to stand. Lord, I am 100% in harmony with You. And that gives me a solid place to stand. Well, there's so much more that you could say. But obviously, one thing that's obvious is that this peace is not just simply a vertical, quiet peace in a cave kind of thing, is it? It's just like the love of God is meaningless if we don't love one another. Okay? Well, the peace of God is the same way. If we're going to really have the peace of God, we're going to have a unity among ourselves where it's not just a, hi, how are you doing? And, you know, under the surface, there's this something going on. And boy, does the devil, you think about if you were the devil working, what would you do? How would you attack God's people? Okay, now I got this thing with me and the Lord. We're getting there. I'm learning. I'm learning to say yes quicker. There's more of a peace there. Ooh, I got to do something. This is the devil talking. But I know some things about that person. And I know how to get things going with somebody else. I know how to provoke the feelings and bring up things that have happened and bring up things that are just different. And I don't like this about that person. And, you know, that's called human nature. But if God can't give us victory in that area, I mean, are we really standing on peace? If it's just this quiet little peace when we're alone, but we're this constant strife when it comes to other people, is that really the peace that Christ came? Do you think that's how he went around? Did you hear what Peter said about me? Look at that. I just don't approve of the way they did that. I mean, in that kind of a spirit, you know what I'm talking about. There was a time to speak truth in God's spirit. But that's not what we're talking about, is it? You know, I think you know the difference, if you're at all honest. But I'll tell you, God wants to bring his people to a place where there is a unity and there is a oneness that he blesses. I'll tell you, the devil is scared to death that God's people will actually come to that kind of a place. He knows that the presence of God is powerful when people are at peace with one another and with God. Is that not what we need? I need it. And I pray that God will open our eyes and our hearts and give us the grace that we need to recognize issues that God wants to set us free from. You know, we had a brother many years ago. I can't even remember his name now. Somebody I'm sure can tell me. This goes back 50 years or more. And he would come mostly to our conventions, but every once in a while he'd show up. Well, he had a saying that stuck. And if I can remember how he said it exactly, it says, "You're wrong if you're right, if your spirit is wrong." And you understand what he's saying? We can be in a contention, if you will, about something that happened or your opinion, your feelings about something. You can have a debate, if you will, where you are convinced that you are in the right, you see it the way it's supposed to be, the other person is just wrong. Well, let's suppose for a minute that technically you're right. Okay? But if your spirit is wrong about it, you're wrong. God is not so interested in technicalities of rightness as we determine it down here. God is looking for a spirit that is right. May God give us that kind of a heart where we recognize if there's something in me against somebody and I tend to see them, I tend to react in a non-peaceful way, non-loving way, is there not a need? Do I dare to say, well, it's their fault? If they would straighten up and change, everything would be good because I'm right. Do you not see the problem with that? If my spirit isn't right, then I'm not right. You remember the passage in Romans that we've used so many times about how we present ourselves as that living sacrifice, that corporate sacrifice, and then God begins the process of changing us by changing the way we think, leads straight into the body of Christ, but then it goes into a lot of other issues. One of them is this. If it's possible, to the extent it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Whoa. Now you're stepping on toes. I got that neighbor, and man, I don't like him a little bit. Does that justify having an angry spirit toward them? Don't we need to pray for people? Jesus said, pray for your enemies. And there's times we can stand up and speak the truth, but God help us to have a right spirit. If the devil can move us off of that place where there is a reservoir of peace here, then we're in a weak place. We're in a vulnerable place. And God longs to take us to deeper ground, higher ground, I guess is the word. Deeper place, higher ground, whatever. But God help us. I want to have that kind of a spirit. And it's not just toward people in the church. It's toward everybody. If there is a spirit of anger, strife, resentment, bitterness, something happened and I can't let it go. How many times have we had to say this? But God, is this not real? Don't we need to do something about it and just bring it to God and say, God, make my spirit right. It doesn't matter what somebody did. If I can't get over it, can't let it go, the problem is not them, it's me. Help me to be honest enough just to bring it and ask you to heal what's wrong in my spirit so that I can be like you. See, that's an opportunity. That's God putting you in a situation where he wants to change you. Are we willing to be changed? I want to be willing, don't you? May God help us. Let's look at a scripture here where I know based on the time we've been on, you're probably hungry by now, but that's all right. But let's just read a passage that's familiar to us in Colossians 3, because it does get to something that really ties in here. And Paul is talking about what God has done for us, the perfect work of Christ, and he says, since then, because of all the things I've been saying about the finished work of Christ, you have been raised with Christ. There's a new life that's happened because you absolutely invited him into your heart and life as a Savior and Lord, and he changed you, he sealed you. Since that's happened, set your hearts on things above. So there still is a part for us to play, isn't there? This isn't some magical thing that just happens while we sit in a rocking chair. This is something where, since God has done this for us, let us do our part. Always recognizing that we do it by his strength, of course. But we still have to participate, okay? Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, is a fact, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. I don't see anybody shining in glory this morning, but oh, I can tell you, if you know him, it's coming. It's coming. He's the one who's going to bring us there. He is bringing us there. So what do we do? Some of the things he tells us, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. You're worshiping things that you can have. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here, that is in this relationship, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Praise God. Therefore, as God's chosen people, who are God's chosen people? I'll just drop this in. Oh, that's the Jews, is it? God's chosen people, the only nation that he calls his own, has been called out of every earthly distinction. I thank God for every Jew that's part of this, because God never promised to save all Jews. He promised that he would save a remnant, and he has, and he is. Same is true of the Gentiles, by the way. Nobody can lift up and say, look, we're better because of some earthly thing. God has called a heavenly people together, and all distinctions like that are gone. He calls Gentiles, in this case, God's chosen people. If you're one of his today, you are one of God's chosen people. And that's the choosing that I want to be. That's the part of the company of people I want to be part of. All right? So what are we to do? Holy and dearly loved. Isn't that awesome? Dearly loved. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. What a picture he's painting there. Do we need him to make this real, to make this happen? Yeah, every single day. Are we willing? That's the thing. Are we willing to say, yes, I need you, and yes, I want you, and yes, I ask, and yes, I believe? Do you see all those parts have to come into play? Do we really believe that he loves us enough to help us? But here's the interesting thing that brought me to this passage. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. So the peace is not just this vertical thing. We have been called to a relationship that could be defined as the peace of Christ, where things that would divide us have been brought to the cross, where we stop blaming other people for things that we don't like and start looking on the inside, where if there are things that we would like to change and would prefer they were different because of some personal feeling about it, we're willing to say, Lord, they're yours and I love them. I receive them. They have to receive me too, and I'm imperfect. Of course, we don't stop and think about that half the time, do we? But may God help us to have that peace rule. Now, I know that this has been pointed out in the past, but that expression, let the peace of God rule, this is ruling like an umpire. Ruling like a, you know, I can't even think what it is. What is it in basketball? Anyway, the referee. Okay? You know, it's not supposed to just go out there and slug it out and do whatever they please. There are rules. And you got a referee that can blow the whistle and raise his hands and stop the game and deal with a foul. You know, God has given us something in our hearts, if we're his, that if we will learn to listen to it, we'll get a pretty good idea where things are at. Now, yes, I know that our peace can be attacked and all of that. That's another scripture that we've heard so many times. I'll probably just refer to it, but that's all right. But God help us to come to a place where we're willing to look inside, and instead of looking out here and blaming and reacting and allowing the devil to push our buttons, we'll say, wait a minute, what's this saying in here? This is what I need to go. Is the referee calling a foul here? Now, of course, we'd say, yeah, he's calling it on them. No. If we don't have peace in here, then there's something that's going on in us that's other than what the Lord wants. And he wants us to bring that to him and change us so that we are the way we're supposed to be. We will never have unity by trying to straighten each other out in that kind of a sense. But the more we learn to humble ourselves before him and look to him, we're going to have a place to stand when the devil comes. We're going to be able to raise that shield. We're going to be able to do what we need to do and fight with that sword, because we'll have a conviction. What comes out of our mouth will be the word of God, as it was with Jesus, because that truth is in here and the righteousness is here and the peace is here. Now we can stand and say, devil, I'm standing, I believe God, and I'm standing on his word, and it's written, by the way. Praise God. I guess the scripture that half of you have probably thought about by now is where Paul says, don't be anxious, don't be fearful. Isn't that how the devil pushes buttons? I mean, think about it. If you were the devil, what would you do when you got to attack a Christian? You know things that bother them. You know things that they're afraid about. So you're going to constantly throw thoughts in their minds about this and that and the other thing, trying to get them so absorbed in that they're just swallowed up by it. They're paralyzed spiritually. Where the Lord tells us to stop, to bring them to him in a way where we cast that upon him, and what happens? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, exceeds it. It goes beyond what you can even understand or figure out. It goes beyond that. What does it do? It keeps your hearts and your minds in Christ. Praise God. I need that, don't you? I need my heart. I need my mind. But I'm going to have to be willing to go to Him in those times. When I sense the attack of the enemy on my peace, man, this is a pretty good indicator, isn't it? What's going on in here? Do you think God wants His people to be in a constant state of unrest and fear, anxiety, unbelief? God wants us to have that same rest, that peace that Jesus said. Why did He say, I give you my peace? Do you think He was anxious and upset and worried about how things were going to turn out? He knew. He knew if I just trust my Father and do His thing exactly the way He wants it, He will help me to do it, and the result is going to be worth everything. But that's true for us too, right here. God wants us to be so much His people, so much like Him, that He can begin to come in His presence in a deeper way. We can be what He wants us to be. We can stand in this hour because we are standing against powers and principalities. But we have one in us that has already won the victory. He reigns over sin and death, and He is bringing us into share in that victory. He has not only raised us from the dead with Him, He seated us on a throne. Did you remember that? Ephesians 2. We don't occupy a place of, oh, poor me, oh, look at me. We have a place where we can come to Him and be cleansed and sit there on a throne and say, devil, I don't have to listen to you. God has filled my heart with a peace, and I embrace that. I refuse to allow you to divide me from people, to put something in my heart that's going to bring me down and create division. I refuse to do anything that's going to cause me to complain about what God does and how He does things in my life. I know I trust Him. I trust Him with my eternal soul. It's eternal now that He's given us life. Nothing eternal about it otherwise. But anyway, praise God. I tell you, isn't God good? Don't we need this peace? Don't we need to have our feet shod with that preparation, the readiness, this translation says, the readiness. Are we ready? Do we listen when the peace says, whoops, something's going wrong here? Do we come and say, the Lord, help me to understand right now what's going on, and help me to take the stand I need to take, and I know You're going to help me because You love me. If Jesus went to the cross for us, is God going to withhold anything else that we need? Of course He's not. That's what the Scripture says. So we have every reason this morning to rejoice and just praise God for His goodness. And now that it's 1 o'clock body time, we can all go eat some chicken. Praise the Lord.